you would turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9 specifically. We are moving from chapter 8, where we were the last two Sundays, to chapter 9, the third in our series on stewardship, the act of grace. And then next week we will turn to the Gospel of Luke. And then in our fifth and final installment, we'll be looking at several passages in both the Old and the New Testament. But for now, we are taking up the second half of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, where Paul concludes his argument about stewardship and generosity and giving in the wake of the offering for the saints at Jerusalem. If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open your word up to us, that as we read, mark, and study your word, we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We would know more and more of your love for us, and we would appreciate more and more your grace. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. We have been looking for several weeks now at stewardship. But we are seeing that stewardship is more about spiritual matters than money matters. It is about God showing us what has true value. It is God showing us how he provides for his people. It is God giving us blessings through something as ordinary as the use of our resources. Now today, Paul goes on to show us how we can better see the gospel and its benefits through the stewardship of our resources. When the Bible talks about money, it is always to point out greater spiritual truths and benefits. The question for this series we are in is not, have you learned how to better take care of your money? It is rather, do you have a clearer picture of your God and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ? And so this morning, I would like us to look at the gospel in stewardship. Three things that Paul points out to us in our text. First, I would like us to see gospel foundation. That Paul shows us the foundation of the gospel. Second, he shows us gospel focus. How thinking about stewardship focuses us upon the gospel. And then thirdly, we see gospel fruit. That stewardship is an opportunity for us to see the fruit of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of others. Gospel foundation, gospel focus, and gospel fruit. Let's begin then by looking at verse 6 and the gospel foundation. Paul begins this section the way he has in several other places of his letters. The point is this. This is Paul's way of saying, I'm going to sum up for you. I'd like to recap what we've been doing. The point of what I've been saying before comes to bear right now. And so we have to take into account the context of the whole section of this letter when we look at Paul's words. And the context tells us that the Corinthians are the result of God's work. And the lives that they lead are the evidence of God's work in their midst. Grace reproduces graciousness in us. That's what Paul has been saying. And he has been reminding the Corinthians what he has told to the Macedonians and now has shared with us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that our giving, our stewardship is a spiritual testimony. That's what's before us. So as we think about grace and we think about God's work, we cannot forget that God's grace is without measure. In other words, God doesn't find the smallest amount of grace that he can and distribute it stingily or sparingly to his people. No. And that should then point us to the truth that our graciousness, our grace, should also be without measure. When we receive a blessing, that reminds us that we are to be a blessing to others. And so God himself is the first cheerful giver. God desires to bless his people, to bless them with salvation, to bless them with his word, to bless them with his presence, to bless them with his covenant. I don't have time this morning to tell you of all of the blessings of God. And Paul wants us to understand this by means of an analogy. He uses a very practical, understandable analogy. It's so understandable that even folks like you and me who live in the fourth largest city in America in an urban suburb can understand it. It's an analogy about the farmer who sows and reaps. It's very practical. Paul is not trying here to be emotional. He's not trying to tug on our heartstrings. Now, having said that, I think almost every attempt to get you to part with your resources has some element of that. It's almost as if people come up to you and they say, no, don't think about it. Just go with your heart. Don't worry about if you've got the funds for that. Don't worry about if you've checked out if this is a legitimate charity. Just be a blessing. Go with your emotions. And Paul's actually saying the exact opposite. He's saying stewardship is not spontaneous. And that is, as soon as I say that, every charitable organization is wincing. Because what they want to do is to make you believe that the only proper way to give is right away, without thinking, and without understanding. It's as if being spontaneous is the equivalent of being spiritual. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that thinking and understanding and planning and giving foresight, that is spiritual. That's what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 9. If you think about what the farmer does, Agriculture requires forethought and action. You have to know what crops to plant, when to plant them, which part of the land to plant them on, how to prepare the soil, when to reap the harvest. There is a great deal of information and science behind this. Now, you may not believe this, but when I spent some time living in rural Mississippi, I came to learn that you can get a PhD in tomatoes. Well, no. The school doesn't call it a PhD in tomatoes. They've got a fancier name for that. But I had a friend who got a PhD in studying the tomato and how to make it more insect resistant, more weather resistant, to grow in different types of soil with all kinds of experimentation, all kinds of scientific and mathematical calculations that I would not ever dare to attempt. There is a lot of effort and even science behind agriculture. Now, usually, if we were to think about planning and preparation and thinking, we would approach that with investment, not with giving. We would think about the value of our portfolio, not stewardship of our resources. We would wonder who has the best mutual fund and what their fees are and how secure the money is and how experienced our broker is. We would just think about it on that side of the equation. Paul wants you to think about that on the side of the equation of stewarding the resources God has given to you. And so a deliberate contrast is set up here. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Now, when Paul says sparingly, he means miserly, stingily. I think you are meant to think of Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You're meant to think of Scrooge. Scrooge in the beginning of the carol, not the end. Someone who is miserly, will not give anyone anything. And I think a way for me to think about this with Paul's analogy is this. Picture a man going to plant, sow seed. Maybe in your mind's eye you might have Johnny Appleseed in your mind, with a sack around his shoulder full of seed. And he takes his hand and he puts his thumb and his forefinger in and he pulls out one seed and he puts it down. And then he takes a few steps and he takes his hand again and he pulls out one seed and he puts it down. And he does this the whole day long, perhaps sowing 25 or 50 seeds. That's what Paul means by sowing sparingly, miserly. What would you expect that harvest to look like? Nothing. We wouldn't even wonder if any of the seed would grow in that kind of condition. Now picture the one who sows bountifully, keeping nothing to himself. There, the sower might put his whole fist into the bag and scatter the seed everywhere and go up and down the land and use the entirety of all of the seed that he has, being bountiful with what he is sowing. Now, what would you expect that harvest to look like? Of course, to be bountiful. It doesn't take a PhD to understand what Paul's saying here. But I think there's another thing Paul wants us to see from this analogy. He wants us to have a long-term view of our stewardship. There are no quick results here. When the farmer goes and plants his seeds, he goes to bed and he gets up the next day, does he expect the harvest? No. He has to look to the Lord to provide rain. He has to prune the weeds. He has to make sure that the land is not covered with animals getting at the crop. It takes some time and effort and planning, but he's looking to the harvest. All that he's doing makes sense if the harvest is plentiful. That's the payoff, if you will. So Paul is telling us in the stewardship of our resources to think about it that way. Because so often, even if we are willing to part with our resources to help others or to give or to be generous, we have a mentality that goes something like this. Well, I'm glad I was able to give to that cause. That money's gone. It's never coming back. I've got to live without it. I've got to figure out how to make do on all the rest of what I have, all the rest of my resources. We don't expect God to bring a blessing to us, either materially or spiritually. We might give because we think it's the right thing to do, or because if we don't, the pastor's going to wag his finger at us and saying, no, you're not tithing. No, that's not what Paul says here. What Paul says is that the one who reaps, who sows bountifully, will reap bountifully. He looks to the harvest. Now, you don't have to trust Paul, and you certainly don't have to trust me. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says this exact same thing in Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6, 38. Paul puts it another way in Galatians chapter 6. He says, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, that is an appropriate and important text, because what Paul is talking about in Galatians 6 is not money. He's talking about good works. He's talking about teaching. He's talking about leading. He's talking about helping. And he says, if you are active and you steward the gifts that God has given to you, which, as we've said before, are far more than simply the money in your bank account. If you steward the resources, the skills, and the gifts that God has given to you, you will reap. Even if at first it seems slow, even if at first you want to give up, you grow weary in well-doing. Now, Paul says, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. This requires a commitment, a plan to think about stewardship. It is the gospel. Well, the second thing that Paul says here in verse 7 is that this gospel foundation is laid with a proper attitude. Look at what he says in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, Paul is using express language here that applies to each and every one of you. He could have said all of you. He could have said families. He could have said fathers. And he says each one of you. The word is very particular. He's speaking to every single person who is reading this text, even the youngest among us. He says this attitude is possible for all of you. You don't have to wait until you think your resources are at a certain point. No. You can serve the Lord and have this attitude with where you are right now. Now, you might be a young person here, and you may say, Pastor, I don't even get an allowance yet. Maybe you could negotiate with my dad for one. Well, maybe. But you don't even have to have an allowance to meet this attitude. You can help out around the house. You can be a help to your mom or to your dad or to your friends or to your neighbor or to your siblings. You can do that. And even if what you have is small but not great, you can still have an attitude of giving in this way with a joyful heart to decide in your heart what to give. You know, it's one of the reasons that we went back to passing bags during the offering in our worship service. I'm going to tell you that the vast majority of givings to our church are not collected during the worship service. They're collected through the mail or online or through some other mechanism that people determine to give. And there's nothing wrong with that. But one of the reasons to pass the bags is so that the young people can see giving, can see this principle in action, and can actually participate. Whether it's a nickel, a dime, a quarter, a dollar, doesn't matter. So you can determine in your heart what you might give. And you can participate, just like everyone else. There's nothing less there. Because this is a spiritual attitude. This is a part of the gospel. This is not how much is in your bank account. This is important. We are to give not casually, but consciously, as he has decided in his heart. Not to be impulsive, not to be the result of emotional pressure. There should be an inward resolve with stewardship, purposeful. It should be decided in advance how we are going to use our resources. That's what stewardship is all about. It's decided beforehand so that you have thought about it and have a measure. You know, I like to think about it this way. When I go out to one of my favorite restaurants, I don't like to waste 10 minutes looking at the menu. I know what I'm going to get. I've decided in my heart what I'm going to get on the car ride on the way over. And for me, that's a New York strip steak. Now, when I show up, do not try and tempt me or show me on the menu ribeyes. Too much fat. Don't show me pork chops. No, no, no. And please do not try to tell me fish would be healthier for me. I want the New York strip. I've decided in my heart. And part of the benefit of that is I'm really excited about getting that strip. I sort of hope that my wife picks quickly what she wants so that we can get the order in and they'll get it over to me. And that's, I think, kind of the way that Paul wants you to think about generosity and stewardship, to think about what you're doing to get the spiritual blessing of the gospel attitude in it, to be excited about generosity, to be excited about what God has given to you and how you can be a blessing to others. Not reluctantly, Paul says, but rather eagerly. Now, this word reluctantly is interesting. It actually means with pain or with tears. We shouldn't give, we shouldn't steward our resources in a way that we have a sorrow to part with what we have. That is the very opposite of being a steward. A steward realizes that everything he has is not his own, and he's not to keep it permanently. It's someone else's. There is an eagerness with which we regard the stewarding of our resources. We don't use them hoping to get them back. But also, we don't need to be compelled to be wise stewards, to be generous. We're not to be motivated by guilt. We're not to be hoping that we get a payoff at the end of the road. We don't want to hope that other people will look at us and think we're super spiritual. No, we are to be generous freely with an appreciation of grace. As you have been given, so you give. Paul says that we are to rejoice, to be blessed by the very act of giving. For God loves a cheerful giver. And the word love here has the connotation from Paul, not that he would love you with his saving love, that if you give enough, God will then decide you're worthy of salvation. No, no. This is more the love of delight of a father in his child. It's like when a father receives a crayon drawing from his child. Now, they're not going to go and hang it in the Louvre or in the art gallery. But the father loves it. And he loves his child. And he puts it up and he wants to see it and remember the heart of the child that has given that to him. That's a picture of what Paul is describing here. Next, we see that there is not only a gospel foundation, but there is a gospel focus that is involved in stewardship. Look with me at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We are to get confidence in the Lord. We give confident that God will supply. There's a focus on the gospel here in our stewardship. You cannot be a wise steward unless you know a gracious, loving, giving God. That's the gospel. God didn't have to save anyone. You know, there's a theological term that describes the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a consequential necessity. That is, God did not have to save anyone. But once he had determined to save anyone, he had to sacrifice his son. Because that is the only way that he could have fulfilled that obligation. Do you see that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we have a God who is a giver. Knowing more that we have a God who is powerful. Paul says he is able. You don't need to worry about God not being able to help you. As if somehow if you give up your resources, God will come up short on the back end. We have a God who is wise. He knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. We have a God who is able to make us generous givers so that we might see the gospel. Well, what has God done to remind us of this? Well, God is the one who broke into our lives, isn't he? When you were dead in your trespasses and sin, when you were in the kingdom of darkness, when you were blind and an enemy of God, God broke into your life with the light of the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and made you a new creation. He is the one who has made grace abound in our lives so that it overflows. We can look around us and see all of the ways that the Lord has blessed us. He has done this by his initiation, not because of something we have done. And let us not forget the most important thing, that God is with us. He's promised never to leave us nor abandon us. That no matter what happens to you, no matter how much money you have or how little, no matter how great your health is or how poor, God has promised never to leave you. This is the God that we serve. But Paul tells us not just what God has done, Paul tells us what he will do here in verse 8. See all of the alls here that Paul is saying? All sufficiency in all things, at all times, and to abound in every good work, that's all good works. What God is going to do is all that we need. And again, this gives us a picture of the gospel because it makes us look away from ourselves and our own resources and our own ability and to go humbled before God. To know that he is our sufficiency, that he is the one we must trust, that we cannot trust in ourselves, but we must trust in him. And anything that we can do that causes us to look to the Lord instead of ourselves is a great spiritual benefit. Now we also see the work of the gospel in our lives through stewardship and generosity. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, I dare say, as you come and look at this verse, you are very prone to misinterpret it. Because unless you have memorized Psalm 112, you're probably reading this verse, and if I were to ask the question, tell me, who is Paul talking about in verse 9? Your answer very likely would be God. Because God is the one who distributes freely, God gives to the poor, and God's righteousness endures forever. And there's a sense in which that's true, but that's not the correct interpretation because Paul is quoting Psalm 112, and Psalm 112 is speaking about the godly man, not God. What God has done to his people, how he's changed them. Do you see the gospel focus there? We look and we see what God has done and what he's capable of doing and how he is doing it. Stewardship focuses us on that. Now, remember, this is evidence of what God has done, not the cause of what God has done. It is proof that the godly man has been changed by the Lord. But if we're honest with ourselves, anyone can talk a good game. I'm going to give you a little bit of pastoral advice, husbands. You can and should say to your wife, I love you. You can even do it on a regular basis, and that's good. But I dare say your marriage would be far better if you showed your wife that you loved her by doing the dishes, helping with the laundry, helping out around the house, helping with the children, encouraging her, buying her flowers, remembering important dates, you know, all of these things. Now, I realize this is difficult. No one is putting up a test list for me here right now. But you see how important actions are to verifying words? That's what's going on here. The actions of the godly man verify what God has done and who he is. He gives freely. He gives generously. He gives to those who cannot repay him. That's why it's the poor. That's not an investment. He gives it to those without seeking an advantage. He seeks justice or righteousness. He's not giving so that he's owed a favor later. All of our focus is to be on God. Not on giving, not on our resources. That's the gospel. Focusing on the Lord. Well, then there's a third thing that Paul shows us. He lays a gospel foundation. He tells us to have gospel focus. And then he says that there is gospel fruit in giving. And he picks this up in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The giver is enriched. What God can do, Paul says in verse 8, he will do in verses 10 and 11. And again, he comes to this harvest analogy. He will give the seed. He will give the bread. He will give the surplus. God is in charge of the whole. What Paul is actually quoting here is Isaiah 55:10. To say that God is in charge of everything and he gives all that we have. Now, this is not the false view which we've seen at various times that is out and about in our culture. That we give in order to make ourselves rich. Where someone on television says, if you send me $10, I guarantee God will send you $100. But better yet, send me $1,000. And then God will send you $10,000. And then we start to think, well, maybe I should send 50. If that's the rate of return, the Dow Jones doesn't go up like that. Maybe that's what I should do. No, do you see what Paul says here? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. That's where people stop. What's the next two words? For sowing. You see that? Paul says, God will supply even more for you so that you can be even more generous than you were before. You've sown bountifully. God gives back to you so you can be even more bountiful in your sowing. It doesn't say he will multiply your seed for hoarding. He says for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. One theologian's put it this way. Principles of biblical stewardship raise your standard of giving, not your standard of living. And that's because the blessings that we receive are spiritual in the main. And that is to our benefit, right? Which one of you would give up the forgiveness of sins for a new Ferrari? How about would you give up a new heart for a vacation in the Caribbean? I don't think so. It's the blessings we receive from God are to our great and eternal benefit. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. That's the blessings we have. He puts it a different way in Colossians 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of God, of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see that? All the riches are the knowledge of God in Christ, not circumstantial benefits and blessings. But God also gives us a blessing of covenant community, doesn't he? That's what he's doing here with the Corinthians and the Macedonians and the Judeans. In Galatians 6, Paul says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, remember the state of the church, broadly speaking, at this time. There is a great deal of distrust between Jewish ethnically believers and Gentile ethnically believers. There's a great amount of distrust and conflict and friction. How better to fix that than through the giving of generosity that Paul is describing here? How better to show others that you love them than to put them first? And so our generosity even goes beyond the material. Look at verse 12. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." What Paul is saying here is, you may minister to the material needs in Jerusalem, but that's not really even what I'm talking about. It also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. It produces glory for God. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to show your faith? Do you want others to see the gospel? Well, Paul is telling you here, the way that you steward the resources that God has given to you can accomplish that. Think about the grace of that. Sure, you could show your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by selling everything you own and moving to deepest, darkest Africa to do mission work. That'd be a short worship service if I said, all of you all, to show your true believers, need to leave Katy and go out of the country and go do mission work. No exceptions. You see what a blessing God's saying here? In the most mundane of things, worldly of things, day-to-day things, you can show the glory of God, show the truth of the gospel, and show the fruit of it in your life. You don't have to travel. You don't have to go. It's just the way you treat your ordinary resources and circumstances. Paul also wants us to see that this kind of mentality bears fruit in fellowship. Look at verse 14. "While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." Do you see what he's saying here? That the Judeans and the believers in Jerusalem, they long to be with their fellow believers. They long to pray for them because they've seen the grace of God in their lives. He doesn't say, because you sent a whole ton of drachmas to Jerusalem. He doesn't say, because the fundraising tour in Corinth was bigger than any other tour I've ever had. No, he says, they've seen the grace of God upon you. And that means they know that they're with you by grace. They want to see grace in each other. Now, ordinary life is not just ordinary life. The Lord uses everyday experiences we have to draw us closer to Himself and to give us a better view of His grace to us. Stewardship is no exception. We cannot seal off the use of our resources from the gospel. In fact, stewardship is the main means the Lord uses to show us the gospel and to make it real to us. The gospel is the salvation of God. It is the way that God changes us forever. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing will ever be the same. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, and even the way you use your resources. Everything old is new again. So seize the opportunity to ground yourself even more deeply in the gospel. Let your stewardship focus your mind and heart on how great God is and how gloriously you have been saved. And remember that spiritual blessings abound for those whose hearts are fixed on Jesus. Let's pray.